For our scripture reading this morning, we are in 1 Peter chapter 3. I invite you to turn there. You also may want to keep a place in this text because we'll reference it in our morning message as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 8 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. And you can follow along as I read, beginning in verse number 8 of 1 Peter 3. The Apostle Peter writes this in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a hope or a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness, for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And this is God's word. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. We will, in just a few moments, read our text, verses 18 down through the end of the chapter. But I just want to say, as we begin our sermon this morning, today is a little bit of an unusual sermon. I'm going to have a rather lengthy introduction and then a short 3 points. So if you say he's not getting to his 3 points yet, don't worry. We'll get there. A lengthy introduction and the rest will be much shorter. We've been talking throughout this summer. We've had a couple of weeks off now as I was in El Salvador, and then we had Brother Tim Cummings speak last week, one of our missionaries. We've been talking together this summer about the subject of being an ambassador for Christ. And we are told here at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, when Paul says that, he doesn't just speak of the way in which we live our lives. We are told that we have been given a word, a message of reconciliation. Which is to say that if we're going to fulfill what Paul says for us to do in this text and what he himself did, it cannot just be the way we live our lives to represent Christ. It also must be that we would speak for him. And together, so far in the first half of this summer, we've seen that our lives as an ambassador should reflect him. We represent the king. And we've seen some motivations for being an ambassador. We have seen here in 2 Corinthians 5 that there's a judgment coming where we will be evaluated, and one of our evaluations will be how we did as being an ambassador for Christ. We also serve as ambassadors because of the love of Christ. It drives us forward as we consider its immensity and its beauty to share that love with others. And we've seen these themes so far in 2 Corinthians 5. But at this point, largely this summer, what we've been talking about is reasons why we should share Christ, why we should be an ambassador for Christ. But we've not talked about the practicals yet. That is, how we actually do this in being an ambassador for Christ. So this morning represents something of a transition as we're going to move, really for the next few weeks together, to thinking about some very practical ways, putting into practice the very idea of sharing this word of reconciliation that has been committed to us. Now, what that means is primarily, both today and the coming weeks, these messages are going to be for born-again believers. I'm addressing believers in Christ here. But if you are not a believer in Christ, there will be much for you as well, as we'll highlight the beautiful gospel of Christ over and over again. Now, here's where the unusual part of my sermon comes in this morning. I have a very, very narrow goal. Usually I have a little wider goal, you know, to affect it. But this is a very narrow goal this morning. And in fact, it might be so narrow that you would think, why would we even take a whole sermon to deliver it? But here's the narrow goal. I want you to think about, as a believer in Christ, for you to be able to summarize the saving message of Christ and his cross in 1 minute or less. That's really my goal. I want you, as a believer in Christ, to be able to think about and articulate, to speak the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, in 1 minute or less. I'm going to challenge you to do that. So that's a very, very narrow goal. All right? That's what I'm going to try to push for this morning. Now, there are several objections that might come up if you're listening to me here at this point. The first objection might be something like this: Pastor David, there is no command in the Bible for us to be able to summarize the message of the gospel in 1 minute or less. That sounds crazy to me. Aren't you inviting us to do something that the Bible itself does not command us to do? Well, of course, actually, there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't command us to do that we know that we should do them. The Bible does not say that we should tie our shoes. But it's both good for you and everybody else around you that you make that a practice to tie your shoes. The Bible doesn't mention a specific command that you shouldn't tail somebody on the freeway with your big vehicle right up behind them. But we know that it's a good thing not to do that to someone else. Just because there's not a command in the Bible doesn't mean that it's not a good idea or even the right thing to do. But beyond this, the New Testament itself actually does this all the time, where it takes the message of the gospel and it summarizes it in just a few sentences or in a short paragraph. All over the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, Paul, John, they all do this. So even in our text here in 2 Corinthians 5:18, notice in verses 18 through 21, if you read this, you're going to get some summary statements in just a few sentences of the message of the gospel. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he's going to tell us what this ministry is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here is one of those summary statements furthered here. For he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, those verses, if you were timing me, verses 18 through 21, took me less than 1 minute to read. I know, I practiced this week to make sure that was the case. It took me less than 1 minute to read, but in it, you have essentially the saving message of the cross summarized in a few statements. In just a few statements, we learn that God has reconciled us to himself. It was done through Jesus Christ. It was done on the cross. Christ took care of our trespasses, our sins. God made Jesus sin for us so that we could be righteous. That's a summary of the message of the gospel in just a few sentences. You can find this kind of thing all over the New Testament. I'll give you another one, just for instance. Ephesians 2, you can follow along in your mind. You probably, many of you know these verses pretty well. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with him, with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up together, and has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There again, few verses summarizing the saving message of the cross. And you can find this many places in the New Testament. So if you say to me, Pastor, I don't really see a need to be able to summarize the gospel in a few sentences and be able to communicate that to others, then really what you're saying is, I don't see a need for what Paul and Peter and James and all of these people did. I don't see what's so important about it. Now, a second objection would come to your mind as we start this message this morning. And you might say, what's the purpose of being able to summarize that in 1 minute or less? Why should we bother doing that in order to share that message with someone else? Let me answer that objection with a question to you. What is it that you do? Now just think about that. What is it that you do? Suppose that a person paints houses for a living. And you meet that person and you say to them, what is it that you do? And the person replies with a very short answer, I paint houses. So you say to them, okay, so what does that actually mean? And the person responds and looks at you and says, I put paint on a house. And that's all they say. How interested are you going to be in whatever that person has to say about their job from that point onward? Not very much at all. Unless you are desperate for conversation, you've already turned that person off in your mind. There's very little to talk about with such a person, about their way of life, what they do for a living. How valuable do you think their job is based upon that response? Not very valuable. How important is it what they do? I put paint on houses. It doesn't sound very important when you put it that way. But now I want you to imagine that you ask that person, so what does it mean that you paint houses? And instead of saying, I put paint on houses, they say something like this. Well, I've painted houses for 23 years. I primarily do existing construction and the exterior of homes. So I have equipment for scraping and blasting off old paint. We use a variety of painting methods. Sometimes we spray, sometimes we brush, depending on the conditions of the wood and also the wishes of the homeowner. We sometimes use both oil. We'll use either oil or latex-based paints, depending on what the homeowner wants. I worked for 10 years for a painter, and then I bought his business out. I now have 4 people working for me, and we take care of the entire Twin City metro area. I've gone as far south as Des Moines for jobs, but I try to stay close to home. And I find what I do very satisfying, because I get to take a home that looks tired and make it beautiful again. Now again, if you were timing me, that actually took me about 45 seconds to say that. But what answer to the question, what does it mean that you paint houses, would be more interesting to hear, would engage you, would cause you to think and be interested in what the person has to say? Well, the obvious answer is the second one. There's a lot to ask about, even in what I just said. Now, it would be more interesting, not only that, but also it would be helpful to engage another person. Now, think with me about a Christian who's talking to someone who's not a Christian. And the person who is not a Christian would say to the Christian, so you are a Christian. And the Christian answers, yes, I am. And the non-Christian were to say, what does that mean for you? What do you mean that you are a Christian? And the Christian were to respond with this answer, it means that I'm a follower of Christ. How much is there to go on with that? At that point, you've given the person very little to go on. An answer like that simply invites other people to turn off what you are interested in. Your only hope at that point is that they will engage the conversation further. In the same way, if a person answers the question, what does it mean for you to be a Christian? And they say something like, well, my sins are forgiven, or simply, I'm going to heaven, or God loves me greatly. Every one of those statements are true, but there's very little to go on to engage someone about the core message of Christianity. You ask a professional football player, what do you do? And they say, I play football. That might sound interesting, but you haven't got much. But if he says, I play football for the Minnesota Vikings, I'm a starting linebacker, it's my goal to make the Pro Bowl this year, and I'm really excited to play in the new stadium. All right, that's something that will engage you, something you might want to learn more about. So if you object to this message by saying, what's the purpose of being able to share the gospel with someone in 1 minute or less, part of what I would say to you is, if you can't do that, the likelihood that you'll be able to engage someone in a gospel conversation gets shrunk dramatically. You need to be able to say something. Now, a third objection might come up, and it's something like this. Well, why don't you just give us the 1 minute version and then we can go home? So in other words, just tell us the 1 minute version so I can memorize it. I'll save a great deal of time. We'll save a great deal of energy, and we can all just be done here. We got 60 seconds and our message is over. You've given it to us. I'll memorize it, and then our time will be done. But of course, there's a problem with that. Have you ever met someone who has just memorized a script to deal with a problem that you have? So last year, my wife and I had our PayPal account hacked. Someone charged to our credit card through PayPal a nearly $1,000 charge, and furthermore, that charge was from an overseas entity. Now, I caught it right away because I've activated on my credit card a little feature that anytime there's a charge over $250, I get a text message and an email to say, you've been charged this much money. So I woke up one Tuesday morning and I picked up my phone and I looked at it, and here's this charge for nearly $1,000 that was done at 2 a.m. from some foreign country. And I'm going, this does not look right. So I went to my wife, I asked her, did you make any such charge? Have you visited this website in any such way? Of course she hadn't. Furthermore, what would I be doing at 2 a.m. in the morning charging something nearly $1,000? So I picked up the phone and I called PayPal because that's what it was charged through. And I got this lady on the phone. I said to her, hi, my name is David Sturtz. And then I began to explain my problem. I said, I got this charge that happened in the middle of the night. It's for nearly $1,000. My wife and I were both sleeping. It's from a foreign entity. I've already asked my wife about it. She has no knowledge of it. We've never visited a company or a website at all associated with this at all. And this just happened a few hours ago on a message this morning that it occurred. So the lady at the other end of the phone proceeded to ask me a few questions after I gave you the explanation, just like I gave it now. And in fact, I gave it a lot slower and even with more details. Her first question she asked me was, so did you make this charge? No, ma'am. As I just told you, I did not make this charge. And I assumed at that point that she is just reading from a script. So then she asked, did your wife make this charge? And I said, no, ma'am, as I just told you just a few moments ago, I asked her already this morning. This happened in the middle of the night. And we just don't make charges in the middle of the night to foreign companies, you know. Okay, she said. Her next question, not kidding, are you sure your wife did not make this charge? No, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, I am sure that my wife did not make this charge. Next question. I'm not making this up. Are you sure? Because sometimes spouses do things without the other spouse knowing what they're doing. Are you really sure that your wife did not make this charge? Now, at this point, my blood is beginning to boil a little bit because I'm going, there's $1,000 sitting on my credit card that is not mine. And I don't know about you, but $1,000 is a lot of money to me. And I'm getting to be worried, like, are they going to actually do something about this? And so I explained the whole thing again, and I explained it very carefully to her. And then I asked her a question. I said, what can you do about this? And this was the first good response I got for the whole conversation. Well, absolutely nothing, she says. But I can give you a phone number for somebody to call. Now, thankfully, the good people at PayPal do have a really good fraud department. I was on the phone with a gentleman who helped me in about 15 minutes. He volunteered to call me back to make sure all the charges were dropped. He followed through with everything he said he was going to do. It was really a great conversation. But that first lady, when I talked to her, I had some questions for her, and she had some questions for me, but the reality is that she didn't know what she was talking about. She couldn't help me at all. She could do nothing whatsoever. She was really just reading through a series of questions at the beginning, just on a script. It was obvious. I have to ask this, I have to ask this, I have to ask this. In the same way, for us to simply memorize a script of a one-minute speech of what the gospel is saying is not necessarily going to be helpful to our listeners if you don't really understand what it actually says. You won't be able to help them at all, because if someone were to ask you about any part of that explanation and your response is, well, all I know is the script, all I know is this one-minute spiel, all I can do is just recite what I've heard here in 1 minute or less, it will not be helpful to most people. We already read 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning as our scripture reading this morning. And if you've got your place there, notice again in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, a very specific command that Peter gives. Peter has been encouraging believers who are facing suffering under the hands of those afflicting them, and he wanted them to do right and good, even if others were doing wrong against them. And then he speaks this in verse 15. He says, "But sanctify," that means set apart, "the Lord God in your hearts." And notice this. This is a command. "And always be ready." Always be ready to give a defense, to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. So notice there in the middle of verse 15 that again. Be ready. Always be ready to give a defense, an explanation, an answer to people who would come to us and say, "Why do you do what you do as a Christian? What makes you tick? What does it mean that you are a Christian?" Peter commands us all to be ready to give an explanation. There's a principle here that Peter is giving to us. And you can't just do that with a script. A script may help you, but it won't solve all of what Peter is suggesting. Now, that was a very long introduction to a much shorter sermon this morning, I promise. And what I want to do is we think about this idea of sharing the gospel succinctly, briefly, even if we put it in a time frame, 1 minute or less. I want to help you grow in your ability to do what Peter says here in 1 Peter 3:15, to be able to give an explanation, a defense of your hope in the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to do very quickly here is to ask and answer three quick questions. And then our time is done. And we're going to begin with a very simple question, and that is this. What is the gospel, or what is this message that we are trying to communicate as ambassadors for Christ? What is it that we really need to get at? Because there are a lot of Christians that I think get this wrong. There are Christians who will talk about making the culture better, making society better. They'll talk about just getting people to say that there's a God, or even to get people to understand that God loves them. But does that really strike at the core of what Christians are trying to communicate as ambassadors for Christ? So what is this gospel? What is the saving message of Christ? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul outlines the gospel this way. You can just listen. "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Paul declares that this is the gospel. And it's a very brief summary of the good news of Christ. Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. When we think about the core message of Christianity, the news, the good news. That's what gospel means. When we think about that core message, there it is at its core. Jesus died for sins and he rose again. But that's not a full explanation of the gospel. It's a summary of its core message. It's sort of like a headline in a newspaper. A good headline in a newspaper gives us a little bit of the content of the story. But you need to read more of the story to figure out what really is going on. As you read a news story, after you read the headline, often a good writer will have something known as a lead paragraph. And in that lead paragraph, they're going to outline the major events, the major keys that come with the news that the newspaper is sharing. So this morning, I read in the Star Tribune this headline: 5-run seventh sends Twins to wild victory at Red Sox. Anybody watch the game yesterday? All right, got a few people. Apparently it was a crazy game. And that's a pretty good description in just a short sentence of what happened. The Twins won. It was a wild and crazy game in Boston. But if you go a little further into the story, in fact, just right into the beginning of it, you come to this lead early paragraph that reads this way. It fills out the gaps. It says, the Twins' 11-9 victory over the Red Sox took a little bit of everything. They blew a lead, botched some plays, but they had short memories. They got some breaks and made some breaks. They used clutch batting, added on runs, and outlasted a Boston team while playing in one of the most intimidating venues in sports. So that tells us the score of the game. It tells us a little bit more about what made it so wild and crazy. So when we think about the gospel of Christ, we think of our headline this way. Christ died for our sins and he rose again. But let's expand that lead paragraph as we look at some little more details to understand the message of the gospel. And in your bulletin, I actually have outlined this for you. It's just a really short summary of the gospel. You see there the headline, Christ died for our sins. But then you get the fuller story. And you can follow along as I read it, and it's very, very simple. This is the core message of the gospel. There is one holy God who made us in his image. He made us to serve him and enjoy him forever. However, we have rejected him by disobeying him, which is sin against him. As a result, this holy God has declared that we are guilty before him, and he will judge us for our sin. However, God, who is holy and merciful, became a human being for us. Jesus the Christ died on the cross for as a sacrifice to take our judgment for our sins. He was raised from the dead 3 days later, which showed that his sacrifice was accepted. And God now calls on everyone to repent of their sins and believe what Jesus has done for them. Those who repent and believe will have their sins forgiven, believe on what Jesus has done for them and for their sins, will have their sins forgiven. They will gain eternal life with God. Now, right there is one person's summary of the message of the gospel. It's a fair summary, and you can deliver it in under 1 minute. And I've included that as a handout in your bulletin. I'd encourage you to read it and consider its statements even this week. But remember that it's just a summary. It's sort of like that lead paragraph in the Star Tribune of the Twins game yesterday. Each one of the details you can explain a little bit more. And so it is with this summary of the gospel. Notice that there is one God. So there are people that you will meet that will say to you that there are many gods. And you can tell them, no, there is one God. He's the God of the Bible and the God of heaven. The world is not full of gods. The gospel is exclusive. One and only one God. He's also holy. We could spend some time talking about the holiness of God if someone needed to know about it. We're told that he made us in this statement. Genesis 1 and 2 describes how he made us. And he describes how we are made in his image. We could talk about God's image in us as our ability to reflect the whole of God's person and to praise and honor him. And on we could go. Each one of those statements in that summary message can be expanded upon. In the same way that Paul gives us a summary in 2 Corinthians 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, you could take every one of those phrases and explain them a little bit more to people who are wondering what they mean. It's sort of like when a press conference happens at the White House. A press correspondent will get up and read a statement, a summary of a decision or a response to a recent event. And then what will happen is reporters will ask questions about that summary statement. They'll ask for clarification, for a greater understanding, so that they would know more fully what it is that the White House wants to say. Or think with me about an engine. You can pop the hood of your car or your truck and say to a person, this is an engine. It makes the car run and be able to move and drive. But a person who's curious is going to look at that engine and is going to ask, what does this do and what is that for? And what purpose does this exist here? What purpose is this here for? You might have to explain what a battery does or what an alternator does or what fuel injectors do. And all of these things are attached or part of the engine itself. Each of those parts is essential to the whole. So it is with this summary. Each one of these phrases you might need to break down a little bit more with people. It's a summary of the gospel that can further be explained. And this leads us to our second question. What is the value of this summary? So what is the gospel? I think I've outlined at least one person's attempt to give us the gospel there. But what's the value of this summary? If you think the value is that it's just a script to be memorized, it will not be very helpful for you. It will help some, but it will not help much. Tonight, we're going to start Vacation Bible School. One of the things that we do every year is we give kids a chance to memorize verses, and if they memorize verses, they can earn bucks that they can use to spend at a carnival and get prizes at the end of the week. There are some kids that will come tonight who are really good memorizers. They can look at a verse for just a few seconds, put it down, and spit it right back at you. Right? There are some kids that are just really good. I was never one of those kids. Right? I didn't have that gift. I've grown in my ability to memorize things over the years, but I was never just naturally gifted with that ability. And so you'll see this kid, he'll look at the verse, or she'll look at the verse, put it down, spit it back to you. They've memorized the verse, and they're able to recite it in a heartbeat. But after they recite it, if you ask them, now what does that verse mean? Any of you ever worked with kids before? You ask them, what does that verse mean? They will get this look of horror on their face. And this, all of a sudden, what will follow is a blank stare. You know, that deer in the headlights look. And the answer, if they're honest, is something like this. I don't know. I don't know. They're able to recite it right back. Spit it right back out at you, but it's of limited value. There is some value there, because later on that verse may come back to them and they'll grow in their understanding of what it means, and that's a fine thing, but it's of limited value. If you take these words that I've given to you on the sheet and you memorize them, it may be good for you, but it will not do as much good as if you understand them. And truly, all of us, myself included, can grow in our knowledge and in our understanding of the gospel. You see, if you're going to lead people to Christ, if you're going to be an effective ambassador for Him, you must know His message. And part of knowing means that you understand it so that you can explain it to someone else. This summary is valuable if you use it well. It can be a guide to help you think through what people need to hear to come to an adequate understanding of their sins and what Christ has done for them. It might help you to say something more than just, I put paint on houses, to people. So when someone says to you, so you are a Christian, yes, I am, what does that mean to you? Or why is that so important to you? A summary message like this can give someone a lot to think about. This is what's important to me. There is a God. He's holy. He made me. He made you. We've disobeyed Him. We've rejected Him. God has declared us guilty. And on the message will go. That's a valuable tool and being an effective ambassador for Christ. But its value is also seen in that it's a good guide for issues to talk about. You see, some people will hear that 1 minute message or less that you give, and they may ask a question like this one, what do you mean that God became a human being? If all you've done is memorized a script, you won't have an answer for that. But if you've thought about what it means, you can say something like this, well, actually, God exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And the second person, Jesus the Christ, came to this earth. He became a human being. You've heard about Christmas. That's where Christians celebrate something that we call the incarnation, or the coming of Jesus to become a human being on the earth. That's what we mean when we say God became a human being. You know, for a lot of people, that will satisfy what they need to know right then and there. Or there could be more questions that someone might need to know. A Muslim might have a lot of questions about what you mean that God became a man. An atheist might have a lot of questions about one holy God. A good neighbor might have a lot of questions about what do you mean that our sins make us guilty before God. A skeptic might have questions for you about what it means that Jesus was raised from the dead. But if you have a good summary, and gives you a guide to help answer those questions. So I think something like this is valuable for you to think through so that you can do what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, be ready to give a defense, an explanation for the hope that exists in you. And that leads us to our third question, and our time is nearly done here. What should we do with this summary? What should we do with this? And I would suggest to you as a Christian that you either should learn it or make your own. In fact, I encourage you to think about making your own. It doesn't have to be mine. You can write it down yourself, but it will help you to put together the pieces of the gospel that people need to hear in order to be saved. Put it in your own words. Make it something that you can say easily, but have something to say. And more than just memorize it, work at understanding it. Ask questions of it. And when others ask you questions that you don't know, it's okay to say, I don't know, but then go figure it out. Learn in your understanding of the gospel. It's okay to memorize something. That's a fine thing to do. But more than that, seek to grow in your knowledge of it. That will fulfill commands in the Bible like this one, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, if you need help at understanding the pieces of this, it's a couple of weeks out, but on Sunday night, August the 7th, I'm going to do some work to help unpack this statement and give you scripture verses and a more fuller understanding of this statement that you can think about. If that interests you, or that would help you, come back Sunday night, August the 7th, and we'll spend some time unpacking this statement with verses and references. If you say, Pastor, I just don't think this is for me, I could not really know this kind of a message or ever deliver it, I would say you're probably not telling me the truth. Because most of you, if I ask you, what is it that you do? Even if you just did give me that answer, will I put paint on houses? If I asked you about what it is that you actually do, you'd have a lot to say. There are a lot of things that all of us know much about. Some of you are sports fans. If I asked you about your favorite football team or basketball team or baseball team, you could tell me a lot about it. Some of you are interested in literature. If I asked you about your favorite books, you could tell me a lot about it. Some of you love mechanics. If I asked you about specific engines, you could tell me a lot about it. Some of you are interested in home improvement. You could tell me about the projects you've done. You see, most people, they can share what they know because they've worked at it. And they've worked to learn it and master it. And I would say to you that it is our obligation as Christians to know and master the gospel. If anything that we ought to know and master as Christians, it ought to be the good news of Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to say something about it and give some explanation for the reason that we have hope within us. Now, you do not have to be a polished speaker to know and use this kind of summary. Your friends and neighbors, they know you well. They know for who you are. You can do just fine in explaining the gospel in your own way, but to have something to say is so important. Very few of you will ever get called up in a place like this to get up and speak in front of a whole group of people and share the gospel. If you get that privilege, I encourage you to take it even if it scares you to death. But very few of us will ever actually get that chance. And most of the time when people share the saving message of Christ, it's over a cup of coffee. It's over a glass of ice water at the end of a long day. It's talking with a neighbor over a fence. It's talking with a coworker as you're riding to your next job. There are lots of places where these opportunities come up. If you've got something to share with somebody and the opportunity comes, you're ready to take it. If you want to be an effective ambassador for Christ, and we should be if we're Christians, because we are accountable for our ministry as an ambassador, we must know our message. And so my question for you as we close is this: do you know it? Do you know the gospel? Somebody asked you, how do you become a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Could you give them an adequate response? If not, take this tool, or I can show you many others that will help you to be able to do that. Work at it, because you will be accountable for that someday before the Lord. I hope you will. But also, may I say to you, if there's anybody here who is not a Christian, they do not know the saving message of Christ, I encourage you to look at that summary message too. because it applies to everyone in this room. For we are all made by God. We have all sinned. We have fallen short of his glory. We've rejected him and his ways. He has pronounced us guilty, but we can be made innocent and clean through the cross work of Christ. And if you do not know that message, today's the day to receive it, to repent of your sins, and trust Christ as your Savior. God, help us to be effective ambassadors for Christ. It starts with knowing our message. Do you know it? I hope you do. Father in heaven, use these words to glorify your name and to exhort us as Christians to know the saving message of Christ and his cross. Guide and direct as we close our service. Be glorified with us this week as we seek to share this message with people around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.